Did you change that or did I? Okay, I was just making sure it was working. We tried to do it last week and it didn't work. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to John chapter 6, verse 68. That's where we're going to start this morning. We're going to back up and cover a good chunk of chapter 6, but we're going to start at verse 68. When I'm listening to a sermon, and you guys are, I don't know where you guys are at, what your go-to is, but when I hear something I like in a sermon, about the most that I do is I give out this like kind of thing. I like I don't even know what you call it, a hum type of deal. And it's kind of it has two different. It's either like that was really good, or I like that, or ouch, that hurt. It works both ways. Like a preacher says something that I really like, I'm like that's good. Or I hear something that stings a little, I'm like that hurts. Some people say amen or preach it or whatever, and occasionally I'll throw in if I'm feeling exceptionally, I don't know, I'll say something else. But usually, just that little hum does it. We're starting a new series this week, the next 7 weeks leading up to Easter. We're going to be in a series called Wise Words. And when you think about wise words in the Bible, we could be talking about the teaching of Jesus. We could be talking about the songs and psalms and poetry of David. We could be talking about the rich theology that Paul writes in his letters. We could be talking about the writings of Solomon. I mean, he literally has a book of wise words. It's called Proverbs. We're not doing any of that. What we're doing is we're looking at the verses as you go through, as you're reading through the story of Scripture. And you come across a verse and you do that thing that I was talking about. You're like, that's good. They're just little one-liners that make you stop and think. Most of them are going to be from lesser-known characters, people that Jesus interacted with that would say things back to him. And you're like, oh, that was a really smart thing to say. Today is not a lesser-known character. Today we're looking at some words of Peter. Here in John chapter 6, verse 68, you'll have to excuse me if I'm clearing my throat. I know I clear my throat a lot when I'm preaching, but even more than usual today, you can probably tell I'm all congested and my throat, hopefully it will hang on to the end. But let's read starting in verse 68 of John chapter 6. Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Let's pray. God, we love you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Peter. Thank you for his leadership, for his wisdom. Help us to learn from him this morning, from your interactions with him and the rest of your disciples. Help us to learn what it means to be your disciple today through your word. Let it speak to us. Speak through me this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. I forgot that I'm supposed to be controlling this thing. so I'm behind already. So let's first, we're just gonna see what it is that Peter is saying here in these two verses. What he means by this, and then we'll kind of look at the context and see why he's saying it, how he's come to believe what he believes. But first, just what he's saying is he's saying to Jesus, "Jesus, if I were to leave you, that would be pointless and foolish and and it would be ridiculous. If I were to leave you, if we were to leave you, we'd be lost. We wouldn't know where to turn. We wouldn't know what to do. Nothing or no one that we would follow instead of you would match up. Nothing would compare to you. Everything would pale in comparison. He's saying there's no one else like you. Nothing and no one can compare to you. You're the Son of God. You have the words of life. There would be no point in anything else. If we were to leave, where else would we go? Like, we've been exposed to you. There would be nothing else if we left you. Let me illustrate it this way. How many of you have ever eaten at Jose Pepper's? Okay. We like Jose Pepper's a lot. That's one of our go-to Sunday afternoon lunch spots. One of the first times that we went there, maybe even the very first time that we went there, I ordered the carnitas tacos. And let me tell you what, I never went back to anything else. I don't know if you are familiar with carnitas in general. Carnitas by itself is very, very flavorful, very juicy, I guess. And they take that and they put it in there, but then there's already a lot of flavor just in the meat, but then they put this, what they call chili crema in there, and some fresh cilantro, and queso fresca, and then they serve it with a side of this roasted green chili sauce. And all of those things that they've packed into this taco are all very flavorful, and they've found a way to put all of this in this taco, and nothing like overpowers anything else. And it's just, they've packed like the maximum amount of flavor in this taco possible. Every single bite. I'm getting a little too passionate about this, aren't I? do what? Yes. I thought about talking about donuts because I just tried a new donut shop yesterday, Duck Donuts in Leawood. If you haven't, probably haven't even heard of it, but go get them. They're incredible. Probably my new favorite donut. Anyway, thanks for getting me on the topic of donuts. So after I had these carnitas tacos, it may have been the very first time we went there. Every time we've gone back since, I order the carnitas tacos. I never order anything else. Because I know, even though I haven't had very much else on the menu, maybe just one or two other things on the menu, I know just by having eaten those carnitas tacos, nothing else on the menu could possibly be as good as those carnitas tacos. It's like we had a favorite. Before we lived here, we lived in Krebs, Oklahoma, which is known as the Little Italy of Oklahoma. It's a town of, 2,000 people? And there's like 3 Italian restaurants and 2 Italian grocery stores. And one of these Italian restaurants was maybe a quarter of a mile from our house, and that was the first one we tried, and we didn't try any of the other ones because it was cheap. It was the cheapest one we had heard, and we ate there, and we're like, nothing else could be as good as this, so we just kept going there. So I just keep ordering the carnitas tacos because nothing else could be as good as that, and that's kind of what Peter's saying here. He's saying, I found the thing that's better than anything else. Like, I've experienced you, I've been with you, I've heard your words of life. Nothing else could possibly match up. There's no reason for me to try anything else because you're the best. The last time we went to Jose Pepper's, I made a mistake. I ordered, this was just last week or the week before, I ordered the carnitas burrito instead of the carnitas taco. And Shannon will agree with me, it was not nearly as good. So next time we go, I'll be getting the carnitas taco. Again, kind of like the time Peter tried to return to fishing after Jesus had died and was resurrected, and that didn't last very long, right? Kind of like my streak of ordering burritos won't last very long. What are y'all laughing at back there? Yeah. All right, you can fill me in later. So that's the gist of what Peter's saying there. But to really get it, to really understand why he's saying what he's saying, we've got to back up and look at the context. Because that's verses 68 and 69 are really at the tail end of a long section that all goes together. So let's back up first to verse 41. And in verse 41, We see the Jews are complaining. They're questioning what Jesus has been saying. They're struggling with it. And then in verse 43, Jesus launches into this long discourse about him being the bread of life sent from heaven, and they're going to have to eat his body if they want to live forever. And it's this long discourse about that. And understandably, at the end of it, in verse 60, they're all scratching their heads. They said, this teaching is hard. Who can accept it? I mean, he's talking about being the bread of life, and we have to eat his body. Like, what in the world? And Jesus kind of issues this challenge of sorts starting in verse 61. He's basically telling them, like, you think that's hard? There's going to be even more difficult things for you to wrap your mind around. You're going to have to rely on some faith in the Spirit to work through you to accept this. And as a result, in verse 66, many of the disciples turned back and no longer accompanied him. But what is it about Jesus' words that caused them to turn away, that caused them to have these struggles and questions and doubt what he's saying? The first thing that's going on here is Jesus' words don't make a whole lot of sense from a rational standpoint. They're standing there listening to him like, what are you talking about, Jesus? What do you mean you came from heaven? We know your parents. We know where you grew up. What do you mean we have to, your body is the true bread and your blood is the true drink? That doesn't make any sense. I was having lunch with a pastor friend this week, a fellow pastor in town, and he made the comment that to say that this Jewish guy a couple thousand years ago was executed on a cross, and if we just have faith in his death, we get to live forever, that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in and of itself from a rational standpoint. And he was talking about what Paul said, that the cross is foolishness to those who believe. The gospel message, without the Spirit working through it, doesn't make a whole lot of sense. Now, I don't want you to leave here thinking that Christianity is an irrational belief system, because while certain pieces of the story isolated don't make much sense, when we plug it into the overall narrative of creation and the fall and redemption and eventual future restoration, it all makes perfect sense. And the Christian story answers all of life's biggest, most important questions. And besides, every other worldview has a lot bigger hurdles to get over than ours does. So I don't want you to leave here thinking that I'm saying that Christianity is irrational. What I'm saying is some of the things that Jesus said, if you isolate them, they don't make a whole lot of sense. And that's what the people are struggling with first. The second thing is some of the things that he's saying are hard for them to accept. His words are convicting them. Maybe they're offensive to them. And we find the same things are true for us today. We read God's word and it's convicting, maybe even a little offensive. Like, you want to say that he's the only way to heaven? Well, I have to love him and put my faith in him only. He's the only way. People would say that's offensive to people with different beliefs, to say that their belief is wrong and ours is right. You mean I have to give up that sin? You mean that what I'm doing is wrong and I can't do it anymore? Like, that's convicting. That's hurtful. You're saying that I'm not a good person. Some people in our culture would go so far as to say that would be hate speech. They don't understand what the words hate speech mean. That phrase is being misused a lot in our culture. But that's where people are at. You can't tell me that I'm wrong. That's hateful. That's hurtful. Or you mean that I have to turn away from that sin and follow you? I have to serve people and love people? All the things that we read that are difficult for us to live out, even as believers. The point is the Word of God isn't always palatable. It's not always very easy to chew up and swallow, even for believers. We see in verse 66, it says, many of his disciples turned back. These were his disciples, not the 12 disciples. They'll turn their back in time. But these are people that had been following him, had believed what he said up to this point. But even for believers, sometimes it's God's word is hard to digest. It requires that we examine our own hearts. It requires that we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the authority of his word. And those aren't easy things to do. That's why we need His Spirit. In verse 63, Jesus says, "The Spirit is the one who gives life. The flesh doesn't help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life." See, this is where faith comes in. To allow His Spirit to work through us, to accept all of these difficult things, whether it's confusing or it's convicting or whatever it is that we're struggling with, to allow the Spirit to work in us. And as the Spirit works in us, and as He draws us to Himself, and as He convinces us of the truth of His Word, then we get to where Peter's at, and we can ask along with him, "Where else could I go?" When we have the Spirit working in us, we realize there's nowhere else to go. I don't quite understand that part of God's Word, but I'm going to have faith in Him, because where else could I go? That's difficult for me to accept, but I'm going to trust that He knows better than me, that even though I don't understand it or I'm struggling to apply it, He knows better, because where else could I go? I've got questions and doubts, but I'm allowing His Spirit to work in me. I'm allowing His Spirit to work through me, because where else could I go? What other options do I have? And that sounds like blind faith. It sounds like I'm saying we should just, when we have questions and doubts, just accept it blindly. Everything will work out in the end. So I don't want you thinking that. So to see how we can have this mindset along with Peter, to see how Peter got to this, it's not just a blind faith. We need to go back a little bit further. Let's go all the way back to verse 22. That's where the passage really starts. I don't know what's next. So we get to verse 22, and the people have, the crowds have experienced a miracle. The miracle involved them getting some food. They got fed. And now they're looking for Jesus because they want some more. And we get to verse 26, and Jesus calls them out. He says, "Truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." And then he calls them out. He says, "You're just after worldly things. You just want physical things." And then in verse 27, he goes to offer them something better than food. He starts to offer them eternity, and that's his theme throughout the rest of the passage all the way to the end of the chapter. He's offering them something in return, and that's where Peter's attention is. Peter's attention is on eternity. As Jesus is offering them something better than life, something beyond life, that's where Peter is at, because right after he says, "Where else can I go?" in verse 68, the very next words are, "You have the words of eternal life." Peter recognizes that in this finite, broken world, some things don't add up and obedience is going to be hard, but he's looking past this world to something else. I heard a quote this week. I was listening to a sermon driving down to the minister's retreat by Joby Martin. And he said something that I think sums up what Peter is thinking here pretty well. He said, "We don't follow Jesus because we think He makes life better. We follow Jesus because He's better than life." And that's what Peter is thinking here. And that's what Jesus is trying to tell the crowds. He's saying, "You're trying to enrich this life, but I'm the source of true life. I'm better than this life, and I'm trying to offer you something more than this life." And Jesus is better than life because He is life. He's the source. He's the bread of life. There's no life outside of Him. And Peter got that. Peter was convinced that Jesus was the Son of God. He was convinced that He was the bread of life. And when we get an understanding of who Jesus is, the only thing we're left to say is, "Where else could I go?" When we truly wrap our minds around who Jesus is, then all of those questions, I don't want to say they become irrelevant, but they become secondary because of who Jesus is. We realize that even though there's some questions, there's some things I don't understand, I know who Jesus is, and that covers everything else. Where else can I go? He's Jesus. He's the Son of God, the creator of the universe. Where else could I go? So, I'm just going to be honest with you guys for a minute. There are times that I struggle with some things in my walk with Christ. I'm not going to say I've ever had like a major crisis of the faith where I was in danger of just turning away from Him, but I have doubts and fears and questions on a pretty regular basis. And more than once, the thought has crept into my mind, this would be easier if you just gave it all up. If you just walked away from ministry, that'd be a lot easier because there's a lot easier jobs out there. If you just walked away from God, it would be easier because then you wouldn't have to worry about all those times you keep letting Him down and all the ways you're not matching up. You could just live however you want if you just turned away from God. And when those questions pop into my head, they're there for about half a second. And I jump to, but where else would I go? I can't just turn away from God and live for myself because I'm convinced of who He is. I'm convinced that Jesus is the Son of God. I'm convinced that He's the breath of life too, that eternal life flows from Him. So where else could I go? Turning away from Him would be pointless and ridiculous to get back to our original explanation of what Paul or Peter is saying here. And so the times when those questions pop up in my mind, that's terrifying to me because I don't have anywhere else to go. I mean, I've got an idea of who Jesus is in my mind, and so there's not any other options for me but to follow Him. We all have doubts and fears and questions, and that's okay. God can handle those things. He's big enough for our questions. And as you struggle with certain things, just keep your faith in Him. Allow His Spirit to draw you closer to Him, to clarify those things in your heart and mind, and just know that He's good, that He loves you, that He died for you, that He rose again for you. Life is in Him, so where else are you going to go? Let's pray. God, we love You. Thank You. Thank You for life. Thank You for love. For mercy, for the cross. I thank You that You have You haven't left us to figure out who You are. You haven't left us to answer these big questions on our own, by our own imagination. You've given us Your Word. You've revealed Yourself to us. And as we open Your Word and we experience You, we get a picture of who You are. It's life-changing. And if there's anyone here that hasn't placed their faith in You as Savior, I ask that they would do that today. Just grab a hold of them and don't let go. Let them know that they can come to me. They can come to most people in this room at any point and say, man, I really want to follow Jesus. Help me with that. For those of us who are believers, there's doubts and fears and questions, and sometimes we doubt Your goodness or Your love, and sometimes we struggle with why the way the world is the way that it is, and why certain things are happening, and we read Your Word, and some things are difficult to understand or apply, and we put ourselves above Your Word so many times, and we ask, well, why doesn't this read the way that I want it to read? And just help us. Let Your Spirit work through us. Help us to humble ourselves and submit to Your authority, to the authority of Your Word. Because where else can we go? You are life. There is no life outside of You. And we thank You that You have shared that life with us. That You have made it possible for us to experience You, to have a relationship with You. Help us to share that. You are our greatest good, and you are everyone's greatest good. And if we're going to love people, we got to point them to you. Help us to do that. Give us the strength, the courage, the wisdom. We just want to glorify you and lift you higher. We want as many people as possible to be able to come to your throne and worship you. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together.